Good morning, Bridge City Church. Happy Easter. He is risen. Well, listen, my first Easter as a Christian, my pappy said to me, "He is risen," and I had no idea how to respond, and I just said, "Yep," and I know now. I know now what it means to say he is risen indeed, and I pray that there are people in this room that you're going to find out what it means that tomb is empty, and your Easters will change forever. If I haven't had the opportunity to introduce myself yet, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the campus pastor here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church, and I say it every week. I'll continue to say it, and I'll never stop saying it. There's no place I'd rather be this side of heaven than right here with you all, worshiping God and praising his name. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. And I'm so happy you decided to spend your Sunday morning, your Easter morning here, worshiping God and praising his name. It's an honor. It's a privilege. So I want to let you know that I'm a recovering traditionalist. And I'm going to unpack what that statement means a little bit more in just a few minutes. But before I do that, I want to break your idea of tradition and unpack that a little bit. Because a lot of you are like everybody else. I grew up in the Mon Valley. Do we have anybody that you've grew up in the Mon Valley your whole life? You're not a transplant? Okay, first off, let's break some traditions you have about church, okay? I'm an audience participation guy. If I ask a question, I expect an answer, okay? Is that good?
All right,
if I want you to raise your hand, I expect you to raise your hand. It's just one of these things. So how many of you grew up in the Mon Valley? I did. Okay, most people in the Mon Valley, you go to church twice a year. Okay, here at Bridge City Church, we dress up twice a year. So don't get used to this, okay? Okay, I got two blazers and I wore both of them this weekend. Okay, Good Friday and today. So this is what you get. Okay, I'm just kidding with you. It's three times a year, okay? Okay, but traditions. All of these things, everything you see today, the seats, the lights, the air, you all being here is pointless if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Amen. If that tomb wasn't empty, it's pointless. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. The teaching, the preaching, everything is useless if the tomb wasn't empty. Our faith is built upon today. It's not built upon tradition. It's built upon the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. It's built upon the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again. And he's coming back one day. And what's he coming back for? You all, his church, his bride. And I want to be prepared for it in every way possible. So, you may be here today just based upon tradition, but tradition doesn't matter. And that's coming from a recovering traditionalist. Pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I thought until this morning at 7 a.m. that I wasn't going to have ham today. I know for a fact that I'm not going to have lamb. And I'm Serbian. That's like the problem. I'm having chicken and waffles. And I'm good with it. You know why? Because I'm a recovering traditionalist, and I will be in recovery my whole entire life. But it's okay, because tradition isn't what today's about. It's about Jesus And so many times we can get so wrapped up in tradition, we can forget the importance of this last week and what this week led up to and what can all happen in the amount of a week. The world was changed in a week. But we forget why it all exists. We forget why we celebrate today. We forget. And sometimes tradition reigns more than he does in our lives. It just becomes another holiday with no meaning. It becomes all about pastels and potato salad. Which I'm all good with potato salad. Macaroni, all the salads. Let it rain. Somebody's shaking their head right now that I know does not like mayonnaise. They just like good preaching. Mark 16, verses 2 through 4, very early on Sunday morning. And before I go on, thank you to everybody that was here. I got here at 6:40, and there were people that were already here. This place was already bustling with energy and joy in the presence of God. So thank you to the worship team, the cafe team, the welcome team, the whole entire A team for everything you all have done and will do another time after our second worship experience here. But very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us when we get to the entrance of the tomb? I love the Bible. Just simple, everyday, ordinary questions. Who's going to roll away the stone? Like, that thing is heavy. Who's going to do it? They didn't know about the power of the Holy Spirit yet. They were just going to do it with their own strength, their own might. Who's doing it? I love the questions. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. You know, Sunday, every Sunday, we get to celebrate and remember the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb's empty every Sunday, every day, Monday through Saturday, and every Sunday from here on out, the tomb's empty. And that's why we meet on Sunday. It's not just because of tradition. It's because of the resurrection. And I want you to remember that as next Sunday rolls around. And it's not Easter. The tomb's still empty. And as the following Sunday rolls around, the tomb's still empty. And every Sunday thereafter, guess what? It's empty. Tomb is empty. Verses 5 through 7, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. They were shocked. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. They walked in. They were shocked. Imagine an angel sitting there in a white robe. Hey, listen, calm down. It's okay. Calm down. Calm down. I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He ain't here. Don't be afraid. Jesus, who you're looking for, he's not here. He's risen from the dead. He rose. He's good. Imagine that angel. He's just waiting. Imagine that you're the angel that got that assignment. Hey, I need you to go to the tomb. Wear white. And wait. Just wait in the empty tomb where Jesus was and wait to tell them. How amazing is that assignment? I want to know. I'm waiting. And they come in and they're scared. He's like, don't be scared. I've been waiting on this. Boy, have I been waiting on this. Here we go. He's not here. That's what he went with. Okay? And he goes on to say, he's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Come over here. Look, this is where he was, right here. Now, this is what I want you to do. Go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee. You'll see him there, just as he told you before he died. Not only is it so interesting to me that an angel thinking about the angel that got the assignment to give these instructions. But I think it's really interesting when you start to think about that he had a specific instruction to make sure that he made the statement, go and tell the disciples, including Peter. Why did he have to say that? Why did he have to say, make sure you tell the disciples, including Peter? I want you to remember that statement, including Peter, because it's going to be really important a little bit later on. Because Peter was that one that they probably didn't want to tell. Why? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Why would they want to include a man that denied their Savior 3 times? He unincluded himself. He checked no on the RSVP of inclusion. But he was included. This is somebody that Jesus had a plan for. In these verses, we're seeing over 300 prophecies fulfilled. Things written about the coming Messiah, hundreds, thousands of years prior to Jesus being born, and even back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the very first man and woman. Fulfillment of the Word of God. It amazes me that the love of Christ is being walked out before us in these verses. Love that goes beyond anything that we could ever fully experience this side of heaven. But our culture, us, we're all guilty of it. We've downplayed the word love, what it is, what it truly, truly is. How have we done it? How we love everything. I love that car. I love this restaurant. I love this place. Oh, I just love that color on you. I love that purse. I love my new iPhone. Never say it about Android. I'm just saying. I love blue text messages. Apple's getting sued because of that, by the way, by the federal government. They're all going to be blue soon, just so you know. But seriously, there's a restaurant called Chenicola. It's in Irwin. I love it. I love it. Love it. Order the Bruco. Phenomenal. Add scallops. I'm serious. Add the scallops. If you don't go there, get it to go. You'll eat for like 3 days. It's crazy. Fresh made everything. Homemade everything. Italian pasta, sauces, honey butter with the bread. Oh. At the end of your meal, they give you this little cookie and limoncello that you can send back and ask for a shot of espresso. Just letting you know that. So when you go there and you're like, wonder if the pastor took this. No, I sent it back and got a shot of espresso, not limoncello. You're allowed to shake your head and laugh. You're allowed to laugh in church. You could break the tradition of what you thought you were allowed to do in church. Okay, you're allowed to laugh in church. You're allowed to have fun in church. What do you love most? What do you love most? Is it Jesus? A lot of us want to shake our head, yes, but does our life point to that? Does our life point to that? Does our calendar point to that? Does our social media point to that? A lot of you should say no, because your social media really shouldn't. It's not that. It shouldn't be that all the time. I mean, I'm just saying. But is Jesus on the back burner? Is Jesus on the back burner of your life? Like, oh, I'll get to that. Or is he the main course? All these other things first And then after that, we all have old mindsets, old ways of thinking, old ways of living, old unforgiveness, bitterness, stuff that we haven't dealt with that gets in the way of what should be the main thing, Jesus. And I believe that the resurrection power of Easter is going to change it for so many people. The story of Easter Sunday is a big deal. Christmas, we see that God was with us, and Easter, we see that God is for us. He wants us to win. Listen, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross redeems our lives. And the resurrection is an invitation for Jesus to restore our lives. Are you going to accept the invitation? Are you going to accept the invitation? I have a question. How many people in here, and again, remember, there's some rules. If I ask a question that involves the raising of hands, just raise your hand, just please. How many car guys or car ladies do we have in church today? Anyone? Anyone? Okay. If you raise your hand, you have to raise it so we can actually see it. It's not, we don't, not, and not everybody's a T-Rex, okay? I got small hands, okay? Raise your hand. Ventrice, raise your hand. I knew, come on. Okay. Okay. You're a car guy. When you buy a car that needs restored, you've redeemed that car. You bought it. You redeemed it. It's old. It's beat up, broke down, usually rusted, dented up, needs some body work. Maybe needs a new engine, new paint. It's going to take time. You bought it back, fully redeemed it. From whoever the owner used to be. It's going to take time for it to be restored. But once it's fully restored, brought back to how it was designed to originally be, boy, it's time to show it off. It's time to use it. It's time to let everybody know, look at this. Come on, let's go. I got somewhere to take you. Let's go for a ride. It's going to be fun. A lot of you are here today because one of your friends got bought back. And they're in the process of being restored. They still got dents. They still got dings. They still maybe not have gotten their supercharger put on yet. They're still running on an old carbureted engine. But listen, we're all on this process of being restored. But it's your choice whether or not you're going to allow for this person who's trying to buy you back to make the exchange. Because you're worth it. That's what Easter's about. That's what that cross is about, and that's what the tomb being empty is about. Redemption and restoration. He's trying to reconcile you. We're going to get there. Lots of R's today. Lots of R's. Matter of fact, let's turn to Romans 3. 23 through 25, for everyone. Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
You're not going to skip out on this. You can't skip out on being included in this, including Peter. Everyone has sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, I love the yets, I love the its, I love the buts in the Bible. You know God's about to do something big when you hear those words. In his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. free from penalty. Listen, there was a flag on the play. God came down onto the field through Jesus Christ, picked up the flag, put it in his pocket, and there's no replay. They're not looking at it. The play's not under review. Roger Goodell isn't in New York watching it. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, lean forward, lean back, ask somebody. It's an NFL reference. Okay? I don't watch football. Okay. I don't know any soccer references, so I'm sorry. I apologize. Football's all I got in that reference category. I don't know what a yellow card is. I don't know what a red card is. I do know what a red card is. It's a target. The debit one. You're free from penalty. You've been redeemed. You've been bought back. You've been set free. You've been released from the payment. A conqueror. In the Greek, a conqueror releasing his prisoners. That's what the word means. A master ransoming a slave. Listen, you've been fully bought back. Repurchased. What was previously forfeited or lost. There was a distance between you and God. And because of this, there's now a closeness. The debt of sin has been paid. Verse 25 in Romans 3, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. You can't earn this. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. All you got to do is believe in it. Him. Our world says, oh, you got to get right. You got to get right. You got to get yourself right. And so many people are like, what does that mean? How do I do that? So many people are like, you just got to get right. Get right. Oh, that ain't right. Get right. How? Some people will look for that in a bottle. Some people will look for that in a drug. Somebody will look for that in pills. Somebody will look for that in women or men or in a good relationship, a bad relationship. We look for it in so many different ways, and we're supposed to find it at the foot of the cross. How do I know this? Because it worked for me 18 and a half years ago. And it worked for countless people in here that were redeemed back and are being restored one dent at a time. This room is not full of perfect people. This room is full of a whole bunch of imperfect people that know it and are proud of showing it. My past is nothing more than a platform for God to preach who he is. Your past is nothing more than a platform to shout about the free gift of God and how you received it and you couldn't buy it. I've received gifts that I had to buy before. They're not as fun as free ones, fully free ones. Even free gifts that aren't good sometimes are better than the ones you got to pay for. But wait, here we go. That was really good. That stuff's really good. Shake your head. Say, yeah, that was really good, Pastor. You're preaching way better than I'm responding. Yes. Oh. Vari looked around. He's like, I like that. That was good. Love you, my man. You're a man of your word. He said, I'm going to be there. A man of his word. There's more. Here it is, restoration. We talked about a couple words. Here's another one. The act of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. God was your original owner. He had exclusive rights to our existence until sin entered the world. Glory was our original condition. Righteousness and paradise were our original place. I don't know about you. I like paradise. Sounds like a nice place. And righteousness sounds like a great thing to continue to walk in. I'd like for you to join me. Join us. Now, paradise is not a cruise line. It's not. Because being stuck on a boat does not sound fun to me. Being in the presence of Jesus with the people that make up his church, the body of Christ, sounds like fun to me. Sounds like paradise to me. Because I'm the extrovert of all extroverts. Sounds righteous. Anyways, Romans 5:10. For if, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're made right. The reconciliation process, the restoration process. Because of Jesus' life, we're placed back into a condition that we were designed to be in. Because of him. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. This is where it gets fun. Because you've been bought. Because you're being restored. Now you get to be in the restoration business. You become a king's kid, and now you get to go spend the king's money. You get to go spend his equity. You get to go take your life and allow for it to be shown so that others can come and meet Jesus. You get to use your story, your past, who you used to be, to allow Jesus to shine through your life in every facet of your life. We were at Connection Group on Wednesday night, and there was a group of men sitting around, all walks of life. And as they got to connect and see each other and get to know each other better, it was amazing to see them get to connect on another level like they haven't connected before. Because they got to see where God has taken them and is taking them, and see where they used to be, but now get to see where God has taken them. There was a guy who knew a lot of guys in the group for where they used to be, and now got to see them after they met Jesus. And God used their lives, their past, to reconcile him even more into the kingdom. Your life should shine. Even what was bought back, the past. What do we restore? Lives, families, marriages, dignity. A lot of us, our dignity was stolen by something. That thing that we did, or that thing that was done to us. That lie that was told. That thing that was spoken over us. The empty tomb restores all of those things. It restores our destiny. Y'all ready for another R?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
See what I did there? That was really good. I just thought of that. It just right like that. I'm quick. I was trying to think of another R, but it wasn't that quick. What's a pirate's favorite letter? R. There we go. Reconciliation. Here we go. Restoring of a proper loving relationship, an interpersonal relationship that's been disrupted or broken. Your relationship with God was broken. It was completely disrupted. You weren't designed to be separated from Him at all. What does this look like practically? What's an example of this? You all are so smart. I'm so happy you all asked that question. I'm so, so happy. It looks like this. There's a guy in the Bible named Peter, remember? Remember, he was to be included. The angel had very important instructions. Y'all remember? Okay. You guys are great at responding. Here we go. Who had a defining moment post-resurrection? But guess what else Peter had? He had a backstory. Peter had a backstory, just like all of us. Peter had a history, but Jesus had a plan. Jesus and the angel wanted him included because there was a restoration and reconciliation plan that was about to happen because of the resurrection, and it was about to go down. He was redeemed and bought back. Peter became one of the top three followers of Jesus. He walked on water, witnessed miracles. He was part of the feeding of 5,000. He witnessed the transfiguration. He had a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus, but he still had a moment where he began to struggle. He had a moment where he was struggling, but he also was at a point where Jesus was about to fulfill the plan that he had to redeem him, to buy him back into a relationship. This guy named Peter was uneducated, untrained, rough, tough, cussing fisherman. Along the way, this journey with Jesus, stuff happened. Whether it was hurts, disillusionments, conflicts, I don't know. But some stuff got in the way of his relationship with Jesus. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Never." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Listen, Peter says, "I will never deny you. I'll never do it. I'll die with you, but I'll never deny you. I'll never do it. I'll never do it." How many of us can relate to Peter? I definitely can. Because there's things in my life that I said I would never do. I've done them. There's definitely things in my life that I said I would never do that I've done, and then I've done them again. And then again. And then I did them again. We can all relate to Peter. Let's keep going on the story of Matthew 26. Through 47 through 56. You guys can read this on your own, but Jesus is betrayed and he's arrested. Verse 58, and Peter was following him at a distance. One of the top three followers, one of the men that was so close to him, he began to follow him at a distance. Why the separation now? Why the separation? He was as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Listen, people always wait to see the end. They always want to see what's going to happen. I always want to see how this is going to go down. But he was still at a distance. The separation happens. Stuff happens. Peter wasn't just sure about what was going on. He was experiencing these two different things. I want to be close, but I got to be far. Something happened. Consistency dropped. Passion stopped. Growth was paused. And Peter just stopped. Matthew 26:69-75, Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter warms himself by the fire. And then, just as Jesus said, the rooster crowed. Peter weeps. He's humbled, just like the way he started out. He's called out by two girls, and then he denies with an oath, similar to putting his hand on the Bible, and then he starts cussing and swearing. Listen, we can't experience redemption without brokenness and a dependence on God. You got to be broken before you can be redeemed. We all got to get off the elevator that's going down. Some of us just get off at different floors. But you don't have to hit rock bottom to get off the elevator. I'm just telling you. The goal of this journey is not self-sufficiency, but God-dependence. We're not trying to make behavior modifications. We're trying to see God move. Many of us start out in a love relationship with Jesus, but then things just change. Somewhere in the journey, we get, just like Peter, disillusioned, disheartened. We deny him in some way, shape, or form, and we allow for distance to separate us from Jesus. But the end's going to happen sooner or later. John 21, verse 3, what happens? Peter says, I'm going fishing. He goes back to what he used to do and who he used to be because that's what he was comfortable with. Just like all of us usually do. I'm going to go back to what I used to do. What I'm comfortable with. What feels safe. I'm going fishing. Guess what? It didn't work out for Peter. He didn't catch any fish. Then Jesus comes along. Guess how many fish they caught? It's on the screen. Open book test. 153 large fish. You know why that's significant that they caught that many? Anyone? 153, why that's significant? Because the Bible says 153 fish. Jesus cooks a restoration, redemption breakfast on a fire. Could you imagine Jesus cooking you breakfast on a fire after you denied him three times? How much, would you even have an appetite? Even if I didn't have an appetite, I'm eating. I'm just saying. John 21:14-15, this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples and he'd been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. So what is Jesus referring to? When he says these, is he asking about the fish? Is he asking about the food? Is he asking about the disciples? Is he asking about the camaraderie? You know, it doesn't matter what Jesus is asking about when he says these. All it matters is that all of those things come second to Jesus. I tell my wife I love her second. Because the best thing that I can do is love Jesus first. That's the best way I could love her. She knows that. And I want her to do the same for me. She is number two this side of heaven. And she's smiling all the while in front of me. And I'm number two as well. And Lennon knows that. Jesus is number one. When you love someone, you begin to love what they love. You begin to do what they do. I never knew what a Gilmore Girl was. I never stepped foot in a Target. I never drank coffee. Now I'm, if you lead, I will follow. Listen, I'm serious. I'll watch a Gilmore Girl. They're funny. That's funny. Rory ate all of them. That's a funny show. It's great to nap to. I could not watch Downton Abbey, though. Listen, you want a good nap? You watch Downton Abbey. That'll put you right to sleep. But when you love someone, you really, you do what's important to them. You do. If you love God, you love what's important to Him. You love people. You love His church. You can't just love Jesus and not love His bride. I love Jesus, but I don't love His church. It doesn't work that way. That's like saying, hey, bro, I love you, but I really don't like your wife. Man, we're not cool. We're not good. We gotta work this out. Hey, you're cool, but your wife ain't. That's what you're telling Jesus when you say you don't like His church. Let that sink in. John 21, 16 through 17, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Then feed my sheep. He kept asking because there was a difference in the words that they were using. Jesus was speaking about an agape love, a love that transcends all. And Peter was talking about a phileo love, just a brotherhood. He was saying, Jesus, I love you like a brother. And Jesus was saying, I love you like a savior. There's a difference. I'm putting you before everything else. Do you put me before everything else? It needed to be switched. I can't believe that John was hurt, or Peter was hurt that he kept asking. After he denied him three times, he could ask him 47 times. He shouldn't have got frustrated. This is significant for many reasons. Peter responded to Jesus. And now it's our turn to respond. You're here for a time of response. John 21, 19 through 22. Then Jesus told him, then follow me. Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Listen, it all comes down to this. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Just as Peter was restored and reconciled and confirmed his love for Jesus, even after three denials, it's your turn. And just like Peter, we all want to point to everybody else. That person's this. This person's that. What about that person? I can't because of the church. I can't because of this. I can't because of that. The people of God are blank. I used to say it. Christians are a whole bunch of hypocrites. Till I started coming to church. And I realized that this place is full of a whole bunch of people that love God and are real open people. So, are you ready to receive the redemption, the reconciliation, the restoration, the relationship that it can only be given by one R, the resurrection? Amen. the heavens rejoice. Anyone else ready to receive the life-changing power that only Jesus can provide? If you don't have a day, a time, a place, a moment where you've received what Jesus Christ did on the cross, now's your time. White Oak, Pennsylvania, on Easter Sunday, 2024. If you don't have a date, get one. If you don't have a moment, get one. Maybe you tried to return it, pick up the gift again. I'm gonna ask you to do something real brave, just like our sister did. Slip your hand up to heaven and say, God, that's me. It's time that I have breakfast, just like Peter did, and get restored. It's time that I get right with God. Anyone at all today? Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else today? Anyone else? Don't allow for the moment to pass. And I'll promise later. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Listen, heaven's rejoicing just along with you all. Anyone else today? Listen, amen, brother. Anyone else today? Anyone else today? Listen, the last shall be first. Anyone else? Listen, I was scared to raise my hand 18 years ago. But if I would have known that everybody was going to clap, I would have done it. But the Bible tells us that the heavens rejoice. Heaven is rejoicing right now. Anyone else today ready to receive the restoration that Jesus died for? Maybe you received it once and you want to get it back and you want to rededicate your life. Last call. Amen. 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 You may have not wanted to raise your hand, just like I didn't want to 18 years ago because I was scared of what people would think of me. There's a card on your seat. There's a pen with it. There's a box on there that says, I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past, leader of my future. Check the box, fill it out, put it in the offering basket when it comes along. And guess what? Everybody's putting their card in the basket, so nobody will even know you check the box. We'll call you. We're going to pray with you and help you walk it out. If you filled out this card before and you filled it out in such a way that we couldn't read it because you didn't know if you wanted to come back, fill out another one. Put it in the offering basket. If you filled out this card 15 years ago and you moved 5 years ago and never told us, fill out another card. Put it in there. If it's your first time here at Bridge City Church, thanks for being here. And you want to stay connected and get connected with what's going on at Bridge City Church, fill the card out. Put it in the offering basket. But if you don't want anything to do with this card, put it in the offering basket, empty, blank. So that person next to you that I want Jesus to be the forever my past leader and my future doesn't feel awkward for putting their card in the basket. Amen? Amen. Today's a Mission Sunday. We get to hear from our soon-to-be missions pastor, Pastor Gary Paladin, about an opportunity to give to Liberia. Let's listen.